Okay, so tonight we're going to talk about Avram's descent to the land of the Plishtim. So we're going to read 14 psukim from this week's parsha, and then we're going to ask a bunch of questions, and then we're going to answer them and try to develop an approach to understand this story. So we begin, and the story of Lot with Sodom. So the next story after the Sodom story is Perachah. Vayisa Misham Avram Arza Hanege, Vayisha Ben Kadesh Ben Shur, Vayago Bigrar. So we have Avram traveling to the Negev. Where was he traveling from? Anyone know where he's traveling from? Where did Avram live? Where he lived? So he lived in Hebron. Avram lived in Hebron. So he's now traveling south to Grar, and then Vayomer Avram el Sarah Yishto Achosihi. Avram said of Sarah, his wife, she's my sister. Vayishlach Avimelch Melch Grar Vehikach Sarah. So Avimelch sends for, he sends for Sarah. He takes Sarah. Vayavol Kim al Avimelch Bachalom Alayla. Vayomer Lo Hincha Meis al Hoishar Shelokachta Vehi Bulas Bal. God said to Avimelch, in a dream, you're going to die because of this woman, because she is a married woman. Avimelech lo karav eleha, but Avimelech never came close to her when he found out that she's a married woman. But Yomar, and he said, Hashem, Hagogam Tzadik Taro. He says, God, are you going to kill the righteous person, the innocent? Hello, Amar li achosihi. He said, her husband said, she's my sister. He gamamra achihu. She said, he's my brother. Betalavim nikyon kapaya sisizos. I did this with my innocence and my heart. I did this. But Yomar lo elokim. And God said, "Bachalom." So God responds to Avimelech with a dream, and he says, "Gam anochi yadati ki betam levavcha asisa zos ve'achsok gam anochi oscha mechatoli." God said, "Yeah, don't worry. I know. I know that you really did this innocently, and I prevented you from sinning. And alkenus lo nesaticha lingoi aleha. So therefore, I didn't let you touch her because I didn't want you to sin because you were innocent. And now I want you to return the wife of this man because he is a prophet. And he will daven for you and you will live. But if you don't return her, no, you will surely die, you and everything that is yours. So Avimelech wakes up in the morning. He calls to all of his servants. It's called Avimelech. He told them all what happened. And all the people are very afraid. And Avimelech calls to Avraham. And he said to him, what did you do to us? What have I sinned to you? That you brought upon me and my kingdom a grave sin. You have done things to me that ought not to have been done. And Avimelech says to Avraham, What was your purpose in doing this? Avram said, listen, there's no fear of God in this place, and I thought they would kill me because of my wife. And to some extent, she really is my sister. She's my father's daughter. So though not my mother's daughter, I'm going to put on mute. Hold on. I think someone is making noise. Okay. So he says that if you want to talk, just unmute yourself. Just like, okay. The gavam na achosi basavihi ach lo basi bivatili lisha. And really, in some sense, she is my sister. She's my father's daughter. Though not my mother's daughter, that's how she became my wife. She's a niece. Vayhi kasher hitu osi elokim b'beisavi v'obar lach zech hasdeg asher tasi badi. And when Hashem made me wander from my father's house, I said to her, do me a favor. Kol ha'makom asher tavo shama imri li achihu. Any place that you go, that we go, please say that you are my brother. So Avimelech gives a lot of stuff to Avraham, and he returns Sarah, his wife. So to summarize, we read a story. Avram leaves Hebron, he goes to Gerar, and then this seems to be almost a repeat of the story with Paro when he goes down to Egypt in Parshas Lech Lecha. He goes down again, just like Paro took Sarah, Avimelech takes Sarah, and God appears to Avimelech in a dream, and he says, "Why'd you do this?" And Avimelech says, "I didn't know that she was married." And God says, "Okay, I know that you're innocent, but return this woman and ask Avram to pray for you." Avimelech wakes up next morning, and he accuses Avram of doing bad to him, and Avram said, "Well, the reason why I didn't say anything, the truth is because there's no fear of God in this place." Okay? So tell me, you have any questions about the story? Any difficulties? I'm not sure if I'm going to address it, but you have any difficulties? Anything that maybe Shep jumps out?
Has learned his lesson from the first time.
That why didn't Avram learn his lesson from the first time, right? This whole Achosihi didn't work with Paro, right, in Egypt. So why did he do this again? He put does he always expect God to perform a miracle? Yeah, good question. Any other questions? Any other thoughts? Any questions?
Well, if Avimelech didn't fear God in the first place, why would he even care if it was Avram's wife? He could just take her if he wanted her.
Right. We have to sort of try to understand Avimelech's character, because on the one hand, it seems that he had some moral character. On the other hand, there's no fear of God. So, like, was Avimelech lying or not? In other words, is it true that had Avram told him the truth, well, is that true that he wouldn't have taken her? Right? It seems that he wouldn't have taken her, but still, he's still called, he has no fear of God. So how do we sort of understand Avimelech? Right? That's a good
one. Well, it seems that he has no fear because he goes to his advisors, "Oh, what do you think about this dream that I had?" He doesn't say, "This is, because he tells them, and they say, "Oh, this is terrible." But if they would have said, "Well, it's a silly dream, forget it."
Maybe. Let's see. He called, he said all these things. It's not clear why he said these. It's not clear. It's not clear exactly.
Apparently it's the king. He says, you are my advisor. What do you think about
this? Okay.
It's interesting that that the first thing God said to him was, "You're going to die because of this woman," rather than, "If you touch this woman, you're going to die." So it seemed that God put the fear of God into him.
God put the fear. I like that. God put the fear of God into him. Okay. Yeah. Right. I think that's right. Okay. So I'm going to try to address some of these questions. For me, I'm curious. Number one is I want to know, why does Avram leave Hebron in the first place to go to, Gerar? I mean, right. In other words, that's number one. And number two is, why is he put Sarah? And this sort of related to the first question. Why is he leaving in the first place? And why does he put Sarah's life in danger by going to the land of the Plishtim? So it's sort of like a two parts. Why does he leave Hebron? And number two, why specifically go to a place where he's now putting her life in danger, potentially? Why did Avram lie in the same manner as he did when they traveled to Egypt? It didn't work the first time. Why should it work now? And then
he's putting his own life in danger, you could ask.
Yeah, yeah.
He's saying, "My life's in danger, so could you please help me out here?"
Right, okay, I hear. So, also, who's at fault? Is Avimelech at fault? Or is Avram at fault? Like, in other words, is Avimelech's claim against Avram legitimate and justified? Okay? And also, just like grammatically, it's like interesting, actually. If you look in Pasuk, Tes and Yud, You always got to. I mean, I read it quickly, but you always got to pay attention to this language here, where it says, where it's Avimelech speaks to Avraham, Vayikra Avimelech LaAvraham. He says something to him, and then Pasuk Yud, and he says to Avraham, like in other words, he said something to him, right? And then he said something to him again. It's almost as if he said something, he's waiting for a response, and then he's saying something again. It's always interesting, right? These are Avimelech speaking in Pasuk Yud and Pasuk. Pasuk Tes and Pasuk Yud, there doesn't seem to be any interruption, and yet, he's speaking, it's two different speeches. We have to try to understand that. It's a technical question. And my general question, the overall question, what's the purpose of the story? Why is the Torah telling us the story? So we're going to try to tackle all these questions and try to develop an approach here. Okay? So the first thing is, why does Avram leave to Hebron, to the land of the Plishtim? So, right. So the trying to make it a little bigger here. So, I would say it seems in the Mefarshim there's sort of at least two schools of thought. So Rashi says, so the question is it there are two things that have just happened. Number one, there are two big events that just happened. So event number one is Sodom was destroyed. What happened just before Sodom was destroyed? What did Hashem or the Malach tell Avraham? When he told him he's going to destroy Sodom.
He's going to have a baby.
So two things have happened. Number one, Sodom was just destroyed. And number two, Sarah's pregnant. So some Afarshim point to one of the reasons as the reason why Avram leaves Chevron, and other Mefarshim look at the second point as a reason. If you look in Rashi, for example, Vayisam Hashem Avraham Kisharach Shacharvu Akrachim Upasko Ovim VeAshavim Nasa Lo Misham. When Avram saw that the cities around him were destroyed, and so basically the passerbys stopped coming, so he had to leave. Avram was a man of Achnasas Orchim. Basically, once these five cities, I guess, were destroyed, I guess maybe people moved out of that area. So Avram's like, my mission here is to preach to people, spread the word of God. But apparently there was a major population decline in the area, so he's like, I want to leave. Davar acher lisrachik milot sheyatza alav sheyra shebal benosav. Also, it's like he wanted to distance himself from Lot because he had a bad name associated with him because he had relations with his daughters. But at least the first reason to me, like it was the aftermath of the destruction of Sodom. Avram sort of couldn't fulfill his mission. The Sforno writes, "Vayashev ben Kadesh ben Shur." Sforno writes, "Ben shtei ayaros kedalos," that he dwelt between two large cities. Kedelikrosham b'shem Hashem kelolam. You want to call the name of God. What does Avram want to do? He wants to call the name of Hashem. Again, maybe you can argue again, and Sforno does not say this explicitly, but maybe specifically now, he wants to preach to people, look what happened to Sodom. And we don't want that to happen, so you have to not behave like Sodom, right? Sodom was like the anti-Avraham. Avram was Rav Chesed. Avram always did kindness and welcoming others. Sodom was not the type of community. And as a result, they were destroyed. So it could be that specifically now, Avram's preaching the word of God and say, you know, you got to behave because this is what happened to Sodom. So in other words, one approach as to why Avram is traveling is it's in the aftermath of Sodom, either because he wants more guests or he wants to preach. Rav Hirsch gives a different approach. For Rav Hirsch, so he says, if we're not mistaken, if it wouldn't be, I'd be so willing to say, it's the hope of giving birth to a child that led to the decision to change the place of dwelling. Yitzchak would have to live alone. You know, when you grow up, you have to worry about what community you live in. You have to go in a community where there's away from any foreign influence. Baram habidud amuchlat, absolute isolation. Hamani ami chachanich kol magam chaim acharim, away from any other type of educating from any other life. Im machshavot ushifot acherot afu eino elish shkiyah chinuchit musukenet. So to say that, you know, I'm going to grow up, I want to raise my kid away from anyone, that's a dangerous thing. A young child who doesn't see life. If someone only sees his parents and doesn't see any other life, if they're so sheltered that all they see is their parents, and they don't learn to respect the values of the parents as opposed to the values of other foreign values, Seir kazev vadayi po korban im pikishato rishada lachol hashpa kala. If someone is completely sheltered, the moment that he is unsheltered, then he will likely fall because he won't know how to deal with foreign cultures. Kederach shehamistarei me haavir v'mistager b'cheder. That, for example, someone who is afraid of the air and he's afraid he stays in his room the whole time. That that someone lives his whole life indoors, and right when he goes outside, he's going to catch a cold. Ben Avraham, he'atid l'seit moreshet Avraham, the son of Avraham, who's going to inherit the destiny of Avraham, chayav mizman lizman likanes l'olam hazar l'ruach Avraham. He has to enter into the foreign world with the spirit of Avraham. Yarich sham es hashonel v'amenugad. He's going to have to evaluate that which is different. He should vaccinate himself. Chisun, right? He should prepare himself. Lachzik b'halichot Avraham. He's going to have to expose himself a little bit to foreign values, and he's going to have to hold strong to the values of Avraham. B'toch olam v'amenugad lahen. You got to embrace the world. You got to see there's another world, but then you have to embrace your own your father's values. In that world, which has other values, the shame kach bocher Avraham bebirat melech plesha. That's why he decided to go to the Plishtim land. Why? Domeh kiberes Plishtim lo pashta shchitut botam midah shela higia beknan. He said that in Plishtim the land was not as depraved as the land of Canaan. V'lachein lochala pleshes gezirat hachlayah shnigzer al hamori lachar she sholam avona. What happened? Hashem, what did he end up doing? Hashem decreed that the other nations, right, the seven nations, they don't belong in Eretz Yisrael. Right? When Bnei Yisrael went into the desert, you know, after they go into slavery in Egypt, then they left Egypt, and then they're enslaved. So Hashem said, okay, now you have to wipe out the seven nations. It's an ethical question you have to deal with. But the point being that it was a decree from Hashem that these nations don't deserve to live because they were depraved, completely they were unethical, immoral. And interesting, Hashem never said that you have to wipe out the Plishtim. So the Plishtim were not as depraved. So that's why Kontra of Hirsch saw the reason why Avram leaves Hebron to go to the land of the Plishtim, because that's a better society for Yisrael to grow up in than the society of Canaan. So two different approaches as to why Avram left Hebron to go to Plishtim, either because the aftermath of the destruction of Sodom or because Sarah is pregnant. And of course, why does Avram, though, put Sarah's life in danger? You know, is that worth it? So it's interesting. Not sure. There is a Ramban who says in Perek Chav Pasuk Beis, Hinei Zepela, Shehoisa Sara Acharei Belosa Yafa Ad Meod Yikachuha Hamlachim. It's a wonder that Sara, you know, she's so beautiful. Like she's like she said, like I'm withered already. After she's an older woman, right? That she'd be so beautiful that the kings would take her. Ki behilakcha El Paro Im Hoisa Bashishim Vechamesh. Okay, she's 65. Then she's a beautiful woman. Fine. That Paro wants to take her. Pelahu, it's strange that Paro would want to go, that someone would want to go after her. He says, V'ulai chazal l'arosak asher bisra malach. So Chazal say that maybe she looked young. And there's not only, like, what happened to Sarah? Sarah said, I'm too old to have a child. So maybe Hashem made it that not only that she is fit to have a child, but also that she returned to her beautiful looks when she was younger. So one could argue that maybe, so it's not clear, the Ramban's not sure, could be that you say, why make the same mistake again? It could be that she was not someone, perhaps she was beyond her years, and Avram didn't think at her age, maybe that someone would go after her. But then, as once he finds out that people are asking about her, so then he says, so the Malbim writes that he says, "Rotzal lomar shetomar l'chol anashim shat mevakeshes li'nasi le'ish rak b'asher at achosi v'yevshat shetinasi le'ish biladai rishus achiha." So the Malbim says that Avram told Sarah when he realized that, oh my gosh, no, she still is pretty, and people are giving her the looks. So then he said, okay, say you're my sister, and say you can't get married to anyone without permission from the brother. And then he says, and if you want her, you gotta do good by me. Said you have to give, it has to be whatever price I'm going to charge. And then he says that this was Shekane, skip a few words, Shekane Hoya Hanimus, Shabbat Yisomu Menas Bershus Achiyah. So why is the brother in charge? Because sometimes the father's not alive, so the brother would be in charge of marrying the girl off in those days. And then you would give, and the way would be to give a lot of money to the father of the girl or the brother for the marriage. And then he goes on to say, three lines to the bottom right here, so what would he do? He would charge a price that was way over anyone's head. Avram never thought that the king would request her. So whatever reason he went down, maybe he wasn't sure, he was sure, he said, I'm going to charge, you know, whatever. They're not going to simply grab her, because the custom in the land of the Plishtim, they're not going to simply grab her. They're going to try to buy the right to marry her, and I'm just going to charge too high a price. And he never thought that the king would go after her. And
the first, this doesn't work because Paro went after her.
I understand. So it could be that, again, maybe he thought that she was old. And so he thought that there's no way, like, again, she was, maybe to combine that with the Ramban, that was when she was 65 as opposed to now when she's 90. So maybe, cause, and she says, "Me in Vayera, Acharei Belosi, Haishali Anav, Aniza Zaken." So maybe she was older, and she wasn't the same that she was 25 years ago. So maybe that's what he was thinking, and again, right? Yeah.
If Avram thought that they would kill for her, why would he think that if he asks a lot of money, they wouldn't kill for her?
Right, so that's like, these things are hard to know. Like, sometimes there are crazy customs. It seems like there are crazy customs. You know, it seems that that apparently it was like, okay, if she's married, the only way I can marry her is if I kill her. They didn't have a problem killing, but there was a certain honor code. It doesn't make sense to today's standards, Mike, I agree with you, but that's the way people honor. Like, you don't, like, the women were sort of like property a little bit in those days, probably a little bit. So, like, hey, you can buy the right to marry her. So that they'll do. That's like a thing that was done. Once you're married, and you, like, in other words, if you're married, so the only way we can get is to kill. So, like, there will be someone who's bloodthirsty enough to kill, but it's not done to kill the brother or the father. Then it's the highest bidder. That's the minhag. It seems weird, but that's apparently the minhag. And you know, the first, I'm not going to read it, he just said that life was more dangerous for a married woman than a single woman in ancient Mesopotamia. That's what he writes. He says, Isha Pnuya Haisa Mugenes Yotemi May Asher Isha Nisua Kavachomi Isha Nachriya. That's what he says, that a single woman was more protected. That's a married woman was much more, just kill the man and then steal the woman. But an Isha Pnuya, he says, that's accompanied by the brother, so then they would then, like, if you know you can't get her because she's married, so then what you do, you kill the guy, that's fine. But if she's not married, so then we'll find a way to buy the right to marry her. That's apparently what life was like in ancient Mesopotamia. So again, he thought things were different, again, maybe because she was older. Now, big question, who's at fault? So it's very fascinating. What evidence is there that Ahimelech was a good guy from the text, from what we read? What evidence is there that he's a good guy?
Yeah. No one told him that it was one.
Okay, no one told him, and more than that,
he let her go, and he
didn't even touch her.
He didn't touch her. Well, he didn't touch her. Well, why didn't he touch her?
Because Hashem did.
Hashem did. But so what evidence is there? Right. God says, I know, Kim Betam Levavi, that God says, I know you're innocent. God says you're a good guy, right? Right? What's the language here? Right? Look here. He says, right? Avimelech says, well, you're going to kill an innocent person? Hashem said, yes, I know you did this by the innocence of your heart. I didn't allow you to cause a sin. Okay, so in that respect, it seems like he's a good guy. What makes you seem that perhaps he's not a good guy? Because what is the fact?
You need a scholar. Do you want to? He just took her.
He just took her, right? Okay, that's true. And more than that, what does Hashem also say? What does he have to do? He says, return the wife of this man, because he's a Navi.
He's to daven for you.
He's to daven for you. The fact that Avimelech has to daven, the fact that Avram has to daven for Avimelech indicates, like, if it's totally, if he totally didn't do anything wrong, then he wouldn't have to daven for, he wouldn't have to daven. The fact that Avram has to daven for Avimelech indicates that Avimelech did something wrong. If you look at the Radak, he says, the Radak, both the Radak and the Ramban, we're running out of time, both the Radak and the Ramban both say that the Plishtim were clearly better than the Egyptians. Right? Because first of all, Hashem appears to Avimelech in a dream at night. That's what the Radak says. Because Hashem didn't appear to Paro in a dream. Right? Hashem only appears to Tzadikim. L'chavad HaTzadikim, you have a Larashim. So Hashem appeared to Avimelech. He was a Tzadik. Right? And so, but what did he do to Paro? By Paro, he caused him, he caused a plague. He caused the plagues to Paro and to his house. So we see that Hashem's response to Avimelech was much better than to Paro. And in fact, the Ramban points out that Lo yak zekmo Mitzrayim, ki shem bo Mitzrayim, vayiru ha-Mitzrayim, so yishak ki yafa, hi vayalu osam, el asurim ve'al ha-Melech, ki anshei zimahim. And all the people were like, they praised her to the, they were saying how great she was to the king, because they are all people of licentious behavior. But the Melech, Hazeh, this king, was Tam v'yashar, gam anashav tovim. No one, there was no vayahalu osad, people didn't say, oh, you got to get it, you got to get it, you got to get this woman. But Avram suspected them, even though it's not the case. That they would praise her to. In other words, it seems that had Avram said that she's my wife, then they wouldn't have taken her. That's what it seems. Now, in other words, on the one hand, Avimelech was justified because had he known that she was married, he said he wouldn't have touched her. And that, I guess, seems to be the position. No one doubts that. No one doubts that. On the other hand, it's unjustified in that Avram Avinu says there's no Yirat Elokim here. Rak ein Yirat Elokim. Rashi says, Ach Sinai Shebalair, Aliske Achile Shtia Shalimoto, O Aliske Yishto Shalimoto, Yishtachahi O Achotchahi. Someone comes to town. Do you ask them, would you like some food or drink? Or do you ask them, so tell me, is this woman your wife or she's your sister? There's something about a lack of Yirat Elokim, Rashi's Pesukim. You don't ask whether someone's your sister or your wife. The king grabbed her by force once he realized that she was unmarried. And perhaps this double speech of Avimelech, first he asks why Avram committed such a crime, and then he turns to him again. He said, if the concern, this is the Malbim says this, Malbim says, what's the double Lashon? Then he first turns to Avram and he says, why do you commit such a crime? Then he turns to him again. He said, well, if the concern is that I would have been killed if you would have said that she was my wife, what evidence is there? What evidence is there that you steal people, that we kill people, or that we steal people? So, what's the purpose of the story? See, until now, the readers, have been introduced to individuals and groups of people who are bad. We've been introduced to Paro and to Sodom, to Amora, to Gedor LaOmer. We have been introduced to Malki Tzedek, who is good because he believes in Kel Elyon. And the question is, how do we view the Plishtim? Avimelech thinks that his people are ethical when he compares himself and his people to their surroundings. He does not understand that what he does is wrong, and he first uses a harsher tone, as in Pasuk Tes, and then he uses a softer tone. There is a sense of frustration on his part. And the Malbim in Pasuk Gedal, if I just summarize what he says, he basically says that Avram's response is that, listen, Ein Yirat Elokeinu b'Makom Hazeh. You think that if there's a person or a nation that's a philosoph gadol, and they have good nimusim, and they have good midot, and they do mishpat and tzedaka according to your logic, even if you think that you're an ethical, moral society based on your logic, nevertheless, you can't be sure that there won't be a time when your desire gets the best out of you. Because when your desire gets the best out of you, forget about it. Then gam sichlo yelech sholel lerutzoch v'lino v'lasos kol ra. He says that if your moral code is only based on ethics, on your brain, then when you really want something, that's going to overcome your sense of what's right or wrong. Rak koach echad nimtza benefesh adam asher bo nuchal livtoch sholel echad. There's only one power that can be found in a person, so we can be sure that we won't sin. V'hi midat hayirah hashtila benefesh. That is the midah of fear of God that's found in your soul. Ad shimena yistaev sif echad shehi yirat elokim. What is that? That is yirat elokim. Avram's response to Avimelech is that Avimelech's society is not the most ethical society. Monotheism, which creates yirat elokim, creates a superior moral society. After the destruction of Sodom, we learn that Avraham's path is not merely more correct than Sodom's path, but we learn that Avraham's path is even more correct than even the most moral society in Eretz Yisrael. When there's no Yirat Elokim, then unfortunately anything goes. So that, I think, is perhaps the purpose of this story, of which seems to be, you know, between a lot of really exciting stories, the Sodom, Amora, the birth of Yitzchak, the Akedah. I think this is a very important story with a very important contemporary message. Okay, so that is that.